Jeshua is a mentor mom here for how many years? 16 years in MOPS. And she was a teacher, both homeschooled for a while, but taught in schools. And if you know her, she is one of the craftiest creative person I know. And I'm very much not, so we're opposites in that. So I asked Jeshua, I know that Jeshua and her family loves Christmas, like loves Christmas. They start counting down the days to Christmas like in June. So I asked her, so what are some of the things that you love best about Christmas? And her first was celebrating the best birthday ever and thinking about God's amazing love. But then she told me a few other things. She said first is stockings. She said from the time she's young, this has been her favorite part. And she said one year when she was 12, she got a birthstone ring in her stocking. And another year, she got a frozen lobster tail in her stocking. So she said when her children were young, they gave them each 3 gifts for Christmas, representing the wise men's gifts. The gold gift was their big gift, the one they really wanted. Frankincense was something spiritual, like a Bible, a Christian CD, something like that. And then myrrh was something they needed, like practical, like maybe they needed a coat or running shoes or something like that. But the stockings, she said that could be where she went kind of like over the top. So she kind of keeps her eye out all year long and gets fun things for the stockings. And so do you still have stockings for all 4 of them? Because her children are grown, by the way. Justin's wife, Amber, they're not like, you know, child brides and husbands. So she said one of the other things she loves about Christmas is a birthday cake for Jesus. She said that's something they would always do, and they would sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. And so she said it just wouldn't be Christmas without that. So I imagine that little granddaughter is going to have a baby birthday cake. Then the third thing is the music. And she said, last year I received from my daughter Meg a year of commercial-free Pandora. What a great gift. So she loves listening to the Christmas worship music all throughout the day. And then the last thing she said is the house decorated for Christmas. So she said the lights on our 3 trees stay on all day. And she said, and Kate, if you know her oldest daughter, Kate, she has quite the eye for decorating. So she comes and helps out. And Jeshua says she couldn't do it without her. Anyways, I told you her granddaughter is 6 months old, Addie. And so I'm sure you're really looking forward to having a baby in the house at Christmas time. Last thing. We put a pickle ornament on the tree. It's hidden on Christmas Eve. So the child who finds it gets an extra gift, M&Ms to share. So everything's always fun with Jeshua. So let's welcome Jeshua. She comes to speak to us. Thanks.
Well, I think I managed my first goal of the evening, and that was not to spill my whole dinner down the front of me. I think I did it. But I had to laugh when I was thinking about it because one of the Christmas gifts our family got from my grandmother one year was a spaghetti bib. Have you ever heard of that? I doubt it. But all 5 of us got this little thing that you had to tie behind your neck and you fanned it out across here. And so if you spilled spaghetti, you spilled it on your spaghetti tie. So I think we used that one time just to tell Grandma, yeah, we had done that. And then that made me kind of think of, since we're talking about God's gifts tonight, some of the gifts that kind of didn't make the bestseller list. My girlfriend, for her birthday one time, got a set of stationaries. And back then, you usually had your monogram or you had your address on it. But her parents thought it would be absolutely delightful to put her senior picture on her. Can you imagine that? Where would you send that one to? And then I thought of my aunt, who was really a woman that I loved dearly, but she really bombed out when it came to Christmas gifts. And one year she gave me a hymn book. Now, some of you are thinking, so what's wrong with a hymn book? Well, I really couldn't play the piano and I didn't sing that much, but the real secret was it wasn't H-Y-M-N, it was H-I-M book. And it was page after page after page of things to fill out of the dates that you went with guys. It was a picture of where you would put his picture there and what you did. And for the life of me, I couldn't figure out what high school student would have had that many dates. But I know I'm getting a little ahead of myself on this, so we're going to backtrack a bit, and I'm going to start now with my talk, because we're talking about unwrapping God's gifts. And I know that we're probably in the Christmas season. I can totally feel that Christmas is here, because the calendar says December, and the music when we came in said Christmas, the decorations at your table say Christmas, and the clothing says Christmas. So it's finally here. Now, Bethany alluded to our home, and we do actually begin the Christmas countdown 11 months before Christmas. We start in January. Who can be the first Joyce to text the rest of the family and say, 11 months till Christmas? I might add that our youngest now has a 9-hour advantage over us because she lives overseas. But if she forgets, any one of us is ready to scoop up that honor. It could be our son and daughter-in-law when they're up at night with their baby, or it might be Tom because he gets up pretty early in the morning. But every month we revel over the monthly countdown, vying to be the winner for that month. Well, this is not to say that I am completely ready. Far from it. I still have Christmas cards to write, gifts to buy, presents to wrap, a house to clean, groceries to buy, beds to make for our guests. And if I keep adding to my list, I just might lose my peace. And there I said it, the word. It reminds me that some of us tend to lose our peace at this time of year. It gets lost in the hustle and bustle of our shopping or our mile-long to-do list. Any of you like that here? But peace is a precious commodity. And if we're not careful, it can be so elusive. Words of peace were spoken to the shepherds when they were visited by the angels that special night so long ago. Do you remember that? They declared, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, Israel was anything peaceful back then. They were under Roman rule, heavily taxed, without a voice. Their world was marked by the unrest of the world that they lived in, but also, I imagine, of the heart. How wonderful the thought of peace must have sounded to those hardworking shepherds on the hillside of Bethlehem. The Bible says the shepherds left in haste to visit the baby. Can't you just see them putting down their staffs, laying them down, lifting up their robes, and running to see this new baby, Jesus? Seeking that peace, perhaps. Peace from their toil, peace from the injustices of life. And don't we all long for peace? From the ceasefires of war, to harmony with our neighbors, or maybe an hour of peace while our children play well together? We all want peace. But what does real peace look like? Well, let's take a look. Long ago, a man sought the perfect picture of peace, so he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imaginations of artists everywhere, and soon paintings were arriving from far and wide. Crowds gathered to view these paintings, and one by one they were uncovered, each one more serene than the one before. But at last, only two pictures remained covered. And as a judge pulled the cover off the first, a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror-smooth lake reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of the evening skies. On the shore of the lake, A flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely this was the winner. And then the last painting was uncovered, and the crowd gasped in surprise. Could this possibly be peace? A tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice, and the crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. And in the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters. Upon closer inspection, they noticed a little bird had built its nest in the elbow of that branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings covering her little ones, she manifested the peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. Truly, this was a picture of peace. Well, that's the peace that I want. What about you? Our world seems to be spinning dangerously out of control, far from peaceful. War in the Middle East, terrorism on the rise, racial tensions on the home front. And despite my surroundings, I want the peace that the Bible proclaims, the peace that surpasses all understanding. I want the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace, Jesus himself. Well, if the light of peace and hope is all but extinguished in your heart, listen again to the angel chorus, "Peace on earth among those with whom God is well pleased." That's the peace of the heart. And I believe the angel choir still sings that same song today. So how do we get this peace? Join me as we look to God for that answer. Father, what a great season we get to celebrate your most magnificent gift sent to us on earth. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. Lord, we look to you now as how can we gain great peace? How can we have peace of the heart of our hearts when the world seems so chaotic? Lord, we know you know the answer. You know you have everything in control, and we just yield to you right now, asking for your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone curious about these gifts up here? Do you like presents? Yeah, I do. I love wrapping them. I really love opening them. And when my children were young, they used to ask me every year, "Mom, what do you want for Christmas?" And all I could come up with was peace on earth. I really did want that. I knew my children weren't capable of giving it to me. And so maybe I was kind of silly. Maybe I should have just said, "Peace among you guys." And that could have been more realistic as an answer. But as I've worked on this, I thought, you know, God really does give us the gift of peace if we accept all the components of it. So let's take a look at the things that God will give to us if we ask free, and each one of them will give us peace on earth. You see, peace isn't found solely in the absence of conflict. It's believing that God will work things out in our lives, even when we walk through difficult seasons. True peace is trusting God in all circumstances, knowing that he will take care of us so we can rest in him. So let's dig in. This first gift is a planner. This one is for 2013. It reminds me that God has a plan for my life. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." Isn't that a great promise? That's good news. God knows what will happen every day of my life this coming year. Throughout my whole life, he's already, in a sense, filled out this planner for me each day from morning to night. Psalm 139, 17 and 16 says it this way: "Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts towards me, O Lord. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. Did you catch that? The thoughts that God has for you can't even be numbered. They outnumber the grains of sand. So talk about how important we are to God. He knows the future, what will happen, but I don't. He knows those great days that I've had in these past few years, the fun, memorable times like May 18th, when I got to hold our sweet baby granddaughter for the first time, or Thanksgiving 2014, when we spent it in Cairo, Egypt, because one of our sons was stationed there. Yeah, we had a 20-pound turkey in all the trimmings. Didn't miss our Thanksgiving. But then there are the dates like September 11th, 2001, when my husband's office in the Pentagon was hit, and I waited to hear if he was okay. Or on April 23rd, 2013, when I got a call from our son, who was serving in Afghanistan, telling us that he had been wounded and was being medevaced to Germany. I had no specifics, no details. So my peace then was not in my circumstances, but in the God of those circumstances. Yep, God has all those pages filled out. When my children were young, I used to tell them about these marvelous plans that God would have for them, that they would be tailored-made for each one of them. You see, I had learned a wonderful lesson from Ephesians 2:10, which says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." I wanted my children to realize at a young age that they could be a part of God's plan. I told them that God would have things to do for them, that they would have things to do for God, that He would ask nobody else but them to do, designed just for them. We have seen that put into action many times. They've gone on mission trips. They've witnessed to people. And I think those were special arrangements that God had for them. Now that they're older, these plans involve vocations. They involve reaching out to the spiritual needy or to some neighbors. But they're all filled out by God in their personal planners. And they're finding the plans God has for them. And all along, God is cheering as they take their next steps. I think He's saying, "That's right, keep coming. You're real close to what I have you to do. Oh, I could use you over here." Don't you love encouragement like that? Well, several years ago, my husband ran his first marathon, 26.2 miles, with a specific planned out route to follow. There was a starting line, there was a finish line, and all those miles in between. Sounds a lot like our lives, doesn't it? Well, our whole family went to D.C. to cheer him on, and we weren't alone in that cheering department. Thousands of spectators lined the way, and as people ran by, if they had their names on their shirts, we would call them by name. "Way to go, Jim. You can do it, Sue. Keep it up, Bob." Hearing their names, their eyes would light up. They'd give us a smile, maybe a thumbs up. And I'd like to think that our encouragement helped them to run a little faster and maybe make the run a little easier for them. And I can just imagine that God is doing the same thing for us. He has plans for the lives of us and for our children. Great plans. Plans to prosper us, to give us a future and a hope, to give our hearts peace. And all along the path, Jesus is cheering for us. "You can do it. I've got confidence in you. Way to go." Imagine the Prince of Peace himself cheering you on when the road of life gets tough and when we're weary. He's calling your name. Oh, he has great plans for you. I love how Max Lucado encapsulates this thought. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, and he chose your heart. What about that Christmas gift he sent you in Bethlehem? Not to mention that Friday at Calvary. Face it, friend, he's crazy about you. The next gift is, I guess I'll just open them here, a stone. It doesn't seem very exciting, does it? But this is a special stone. I'm going to call it an Ebenezer stone, a stone of help. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 7:12. As Samuel placed this stone in the midst of the Israelites, he said, "Up to this point, the Lord has helped us." You see, the nation of Israel had a problem with obedience, obeying God and keeping his commandments. And God calls this sin. Well, they kept on sinning, and God kept restoring them. But with the Ebenezer stone before them, they had a visual reminder of how God had been their help. At times, I think I need my own Ebenezer stone. You see, I don't always remember all the things that God has done for me. God has been my help in so many ways, and if I'm not careful, I can forget God's faithfulness to me, and then I start fretting when the circumstances of life tend to be a bit overwhelming, and before I know it, my peace is gone. I forget to look at what God has done in the past and know that I can trust him with my today and all my tomorrows. Now, I've walked with the Lord for almost 40 years now, and God has proven over and over again his faithfulness to me. But if I'm honest, I think I learn my lessons best in the trenches of life, when things seem a little topsy-turvy. I've learned that God always had the perfect duty station for us when Tom was in the Navy. Even when I suspected at first that it probably wasn't the right one, it always was. I learned that at times when friends were few, he would fill in the gap with the comfort that his word would bring me. And I have found that he is by far a better problem solver than I, always finding the best solution for me. How important that was to me when our fourth child was born, a very strong-willed little girl. Through my tears and on my knees, he showed me how to be the best parent for her. And what seemed too hard for me was not too hard for God. And I'm glad to tell you tonight that this little girl is now all grown up and on the mission field. God is amazing. But as a mom, I grappled with how could I teach this lesson to my children, that God is faithful all the time. In the winter of 2011, he gave me some insight. Our youngest daughter was to begin a semester at the American University in Cairo. She had looked forward to this ever since her older brother had done the same thing. Days into the semester, the Arab Spring broke out in Egypt, and protests erupted near her dorm. And 10 days into her time in Egypt, she found herself on a plane, leaving her dreams behind. As I prayed about how I could make this painful situation less painful, God had a lesson for me. Through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, I felt God was telling me that this was Megan's lesson to learn, the start of her grown-up faith journey, so that she could learn for herself that he is faithful in her life all the time. And if I coddled her and only gave her sympathy, or tried to replace the loss with something I could provide, I would be taking away that valuable lesson God had for her. In a sense, God was growing Meg's spiritual wings, and he sure did not want me to clip them. So I reached out to some friends of mine, asking them to first pray for Meg, and then write her a letter explaining a difficult time in their lives and how God had been faithful to walk with them through that journey, knowing that we can be encouraged by the experiences of others. And by the time Meg returned home, this spiritual journal that I had put together, the Faithful Journal, was waiting for her in her room. I knew the lesson was hers to learn, but I hoped that these letters from my friends would encourage her as she learned for herself about God's faithfulness and that he makes no mistakes. Oh, the lesson for me? We cannot take away the stings of life from our children, but we can share our journey with them, and we can pray for them as they learn their own life lessons. Each challenge, each disappointment is an opportunity for God to show them His faithfulness. In a sense, God is exercising their spiritual muscles, and He wants those muscles strong. The other day, I read of an idea that would be just perfect for young families. Buy a bag of smooth rocks, and as your family experiences help from God, or maybe an answer to prayer, write it on the rock and put it in a special glass jar at the end of the year. Wouldn't that be a great thing to do on New Year's Day? Take out all those rocks and read them over and remember about God's faithfulness. Seeing His faithfulness, knowing that you can trust Him, will add to your peace. Now, this isn't just a stone. It's a reminder that my help comes from Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Now, the third gift from God is an anchor. I like to think of it as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. That's what the Bible compares hope to. And this hope holds me securely, keeping me from falling, and gives me great peace when the storms of life come, and they will. I can be assured that my heavenly anchor will hold me fast. Many years ago, I read of a captain of an English ship sailing near Turkey. He was caught in a storm. So he had to make a decision because there was no harbor nearby. So he tried to let out his anchor, but somehow, because the wind was blowing so hard, the anchor couldn't grip on the sandy seabed below. So he let out another one. And this time the same thing happened. The anchor just didn't hold. And so the ship was drifting further and further. There was only one little anchor left, and the captain knew for sure that this one wouldn't hold. But out of ideas, he let it down. And to his surprise, the chain tightened. Soon the ship was held fast, and by the help of the little anchor, rode out the storm. When the time came to lift the anchors, the first two came up very easily because they had not been caught on the seabed. But that little anchor, it refused to come up. They pulled and they pulled, and then little by little, at last it came up. And it was very heavy. Something came up with it. It was another anchor. The little anchor had caught on the big anchor of a battleship that had been lost at sea years before, and that's why the anchor held so firmly. If our lives are anchored in Jesus, all the storms of life can't take away our peace, the peace that knows that God is in control. If our hope is in Jesus, we know that the God of this universe, who loves us more than we can ever imagine, will take good care of us and will safely help us as we navigate through the rough seas. And it's because of Him that our little anchors will hold to His great secure anchor. Now, the last gift comes with a tag. And that tag says, "Open me first." Do you remember that Kodak commercial years ago? It was on the camera, because you had to open the camera first if you hoped to capture all the memories of Christmas. So I think it's kind of like that. And in this one, the "Open me first," we have the cross. This is the gift that often remains unopened, or the one that sits in the box after it's been unwrapped, or the gift that some will tell you simply isn't for them. It just doesn't fit. But this is actually the key gift for peace, because without the cross, we really can't claim the other gifts as our own. This gift isn't fancy. It never was meant to be, but I'm resting my future on it. Over the years, the cross has become very dear to me. It is so much more than two pieces of wood. This cross reminds me of God's love for me. God knew me before I was born, and He knew you too. He knew what we would look like. He knew where we would live, and he knew we'd need a Savior. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Did you catch that little word, all? That means we've all turned our backs on God. In a sense, we said, I'll do things my own way. But God has his way, and his measuring rod is perfection. So none of us can stand up to that. So we really have no hope of heaven if we had to rely on ourselves. And here's the great thing. We don't have to rely on ourselves because God, in his perfect plan, has made the way to heaven possible. Over 2,000 years ago, you remember the story, God sent his son to earth as a baby, as a son of Mary and Joseph. When the couple arrived at Bethlehem, no one had room for them, but one innkeeper allowed them to stay in his stable. Now, no doubt the sound of the animals could be heard throughout the night. And oh, the smell, hardly a place for the Son of God to be born. He was wrapped in strips of cloth and placed in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. The visitors who came to this event were lowly shepherds who God had wowed with a host of heavenly angels telling them about the birth. Later, wise men would come. Now think about that. Wise men who would bow down before the young child and offer him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, such a precious metal, worthy of a king. Frankincense, a perfume used for worship, and myrrh, used in preparing a body for burial. Because 33 years later, he would need that myrrh. This baby, the Prince of Peace, would grow up, the sinless Son of God, would be placed on a cross. He had no sins on his account. He had committed no crime, but he willingly went to the cross to die in my place, to die in your place. God knew that we would never be perfect, but his son was. And by dying on the cross, he would take the penalty for our sins. Someone once described this to me like this. Imagine you go to heaven and your life flashes before you, and God begins to read your list of sins. Oh, it might have started out with disobeyed her mom, stole a cookie from the cookie jar. But at this point, Jesus comes into view and says, put those sins on my account. And on the list goes until it seems so familiar, it seems so recent. Was jealous of her coworkers, lied to the telemarketer, chose not to help those in need. And each time another sin is listed, Christ steps in again, telling God to put that sin on his account. Now, that account was settled over 2,000 years ago on a cross on Calvary. Each one of us is faced with the decision of accepting the free gift of salvation or saying, no, it's not for me. And like all God's gifts, the planner, the Ebenezer stone, the anchor, the cross is yours for the taking. It's free. All God asks of you is to admit that you are a sinner, repent of your sins, which means you're sorry for them, and accept the greatest gift ever offered, Jesus as Savior. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who died on the cross for us, the only way to heaven. Now you know why the cross is so special to me. But God's gifts don't stop there. He has one more for us. He gives us eternal life, living in heaven forever with him. Now what a big gift that is to put under the tree. It's been a lot of fun here opening up these gifts from God, gifts that will give our hearts peace. The planner, because God has great plans for your life. The Ebenezer stone, the stone of help, which reminds us that God is a very present help in times of trouble. The anchor that proclaims that we are secure in Jesus, and he will keep us from being tossed about by the rough seas of life. And the cross that reminds us that we need to put our trust in Jesus so that we can spend eternity with him. Now that's peace. In our home, we have a Jesus stocking. And when our children were growing up, we would ask them what they would like to give Jesus this year. After all, it is his birthday. And it might be something like, I will read my Bible more, or I will argue less with my siblings. And these were great gifts for the Savior, but the one that he really wants from all of us and he desires the most are our hearts. If the manger of your heart is empty, there's no baby Jesus there, I would invite you to prepare room for him this Christmas. The baby in the manger is indeed the Prince of Peace. The shepherds knew it, and they left in haste. The wise men knew it, and they bowed down and worshiped him. You can do that too. And now, if this is all new to you tonight, I encourage you to talk to your table leader or your mentor mom tonight. They'd love to talk to you further about the gift of eternal life, which is the real gift of Christmas. Well, I know many of you already know Jesus, so let me encourage you to continue to use these gifts in your life. Truly, they will give us the peace that we all need to walk through life day by day. Maybe this year you will begin your own Jesus stocking tradition. What will you give him this year? Knowing Jesus is the greatest gift of all. It's the one that helps us to sing loudly, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room this year." May your hearts be open to him, and I wish you all a peaceful Christmas.